If you would turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter, I think we'll go to Luke chapter 12. In this chapter, there are many things that Jesus is explaining and speaking to his disciples and through them to us about. There's parables in here. There's advice not to worry. There's the biography of a faithful servant. Jesus has come even to bring division. It talks about in verse 49, I have come to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. Jesus is a warrior, and he has come to make warriors. We are a flock of sheep, but we're fighter sheep. I don't know if there's such a thing, but we are fighters. That's who God, we were born again to be warriors and to stand against that which opposes Christ and all that he stands for and all that he would have. And this world is against Jesus Christ. In fact, it says even to being friends of this world is making God your enemy. And so we are to be different. We are warriors. And in this chapter, some of the verses we're going to look at is... what does that look like? A sort of a biography of, as Christian people, what are we like? What should we look like? How should we live? And so let's begin reading in verse 22. And I think we'll read down through verse 34. So Luke chapter 12, verse 22. Then Jesus said to his disciples, therefore I say unto you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the very least, why are you anxious for the rest? For consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass, which today is in the field, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourself money bags which do not grow old. That is a treasure in heaven that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And we'll break right there. Let's pray as we continue on. Father, we thank you this morning for these scriptures. Lord, I just ask, Lord, your blessing of them, Lord, as we try to open them this morning, Lord, to encourage, to challenge, Lord, to point directions in how we should live. Holy Spirit, we just ask that you would come. And Lord, lead me, guide me. Lord, I'm trusting in you. As we work through these verses, Lord, I pray that you would speak to each and every heart in this building this morning, that Jesus would be glorified and lifted up. Lord, that you would see the travail of your soul and be satisfied with our lives. Lord, would you come and grip us this morning, Holy Spirit? Would you come and convict us where we need convicting? Would you come and encourage us where we need encouragement? Would you come and strengthen us where we need strengthening, Lord, and rid us of that which we should be rid of this morning? We just plead with you. We ask you to come and do this. We commit this all to you now. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen. The heading in my Bible for this section says, "Do not worry." I don't know, some Bibles don't have headings over Greek paragraphs. Mine says, "Do not worry." We spend an awful lot of time worrying. I'm sure this morning we've already found things to worry about, at least to one extent or another. Some of us worried more than others. Starts out in verse 22, "Then he said to his disciples, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life." What a thing to say. Do not worry about your life. That is a strange thing to say, because we spend most of our time worrying about our lives. There is an entrance into these verses, and in order to come through that entrance, we've got to back up. And we're going to back up to verse 4 of the chapter. This is interesting in here because the subject of the fear of God comes out. And yet he says, do not fear in this chapter. And yet he says to fear in this chapter. So in this section of how we are to live in this life, he tells us to be afraid, but he says, don't be afraid. So in verse 4, and he addresses it. He tells us who he addresses this chapter to. "And I say to you, my friends, am I the friend of Jesus?" Jesus said in John 15, "I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends, because a servant doesn't know what his master is going to do, what the will of his master. A servant doesn't know ahead of time. But being friends, I'm going to tell you." Each one of us knows what God wants of our life in the big measure. We know that God wants us to live for him. We know that he wants us to be totally committed to him. He expresses these things only to his friends. Am I a friend of Jesus? What a friend we have in Jesus. The old hymn is, isn't it? What a friend. But a friend tells us what's on his heart, and we know what's on his heart, and we respond to what is on his heart. If we're his friends, then we obey his commandments because we love him. So he starts out again. "I say unto you, my friends, do not be afraid." So he tells us here, don't be afraid of those who can kill the body. And after that, they have no more than they can do. They can only kill the body. It's what a minimum emphasis on the body. And yet we spend so much time on our bodies. But he says, you know, don't worry. Don't fear. Don't be anxious. "I say unto you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that they have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear." So there is somebody to fear. It's not him who might take the body. He's talking about Satan, the devil, whatever, the ozone layers, whatever we're worried about. Don't fear those things. Fear this one. "But I show you who you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, he has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him." Now that fear isn't like shuddering, you know, underneath the fear, like God's going to strike us down if we step out of line. It means a tremendous reverence, a tremendous awe in our hearts, a reverence for God, an acknowledgement that he holds my life in the palm of his hands. He gives me my next breath. He is worthy to be glorified. He is worthy to live for. He is worthy to surrender my life for. There is nothing else. And throughout this chapter, he talks about all the things that we worry about. They are not worthy to fear these things. We are to fear him who is over all these things. We are to fear him who holds our futures. We are to fear him who someday we shall stand before him and give an account of our lives. And the right fear to have is a fear that is in awe and is in total reverence and respect. Something that is lost today. One of the words is to shamefacedness, to be almost embarrassed to enter into his presence. And yet he invites us into his presence. But he is God, the lofty, high one. I am not a man that I should lie. He says, I change not. I am the same. He is this great God. And to him we are to be in fear or in reverence, a holy, holy reverence, that when we come into his presence, we come in boldly but yet timidly. If that makes any sense, because he's God. He holds our lives in the palm of his hand. He is an awesome God that even in these bodies, we cannot contain him. We cannot stand before him. Our bodies were not made to contain the kingdom of heaven. We're going to have new bodies to do that with. This is our God. So again, this is him. But I will show you whom you should fear, who we should reverence with a holy reverence. It's not just lip service. It is real. Is that I'm coming into the presence of God. I will show you whom you shall fear. Fear him who after he has killed the body. He doesn't literally kill, but God can extend our life as long as he'd like to extend it. And he can shorten it as short as he wants to shorten it. He has given us X number of days to live, and that's how long we're going to live. That's it. And we're gone. So fear him who after he has killed has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say, he repeats it, fear him. So have reverence for this one. Again, he's focusing our attention to his friends that we would reverence him and put him first in our life. He goes on in verse 6. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins or 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God. everything that dies, God sees. Hunters, when you shoot something, that's fine. I'm not saying don't hunt. That's not what I'm saying. But God sees that animal fall. Even if it's a sparrow, he sees it fall to the ground. He sees everything. He's just saying, God's over everything. He watches everything. He knows the hairs of our head have been given to us, some fewer, some more, whatever it might be. But are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 copper coins? And not one of those sparrows is forgotten before God. But the very hairs of your head are numbered. Do not fear, therefore. So it tells don't to fear. So before he just said fear. Don't fear this one, but fear this one. Now don't fear. So there's these things we fear, things we don't fear. Do not fear, therefore, because you are more value than many sparrows. That's what our confidence is. If I'm a friend of God and I'm reverencing him and I'm giving my life to him, I don't need to fear, for God's eye is upon me. Peter tells us to cast all of our care upon him because he is caring for us. He is the caring one. John 10 tells us that we are in the palm of his hands. We're in the palm of the Father's hand. We're in the palm of his hand. And no one can pluck us out of the hand of the Father or the hand of the Son. No one can do it. We're safe in his arms. God's given me X number of years to live, and that's how long I'm going to live. Jim Elliot said, in his early 20s, he said, I am immortal. I am immortal. I cannot die until God says it's time to die. No one can take my life. Only God gives my life. He died when he was 26 at the end of a spear, didn't he? But he knew that he was immortal until God said his time was up. So there, that's the introduction to the verses that we go into. Remember, it's written to friends. It's written to those who fear God, who reverence him, put him first. Now we come back to verse 22. Then he said to his disciples, therefore I say unto you, don't worry about your life. And we worry so much. We're anxious about so many things. But what we are to do is to reverence God. If I reverence God, then he's the Lord of my life. I've surrendered my life to him. I've confessed my sin before him. I've accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I've bowed the knee to him. I've let him have the right to all of my life. I acknowledge him in all my ways, as we read for Rachel. So I don't have to fear anything. What a relief to realize, do we really believe that God's going to look after us if we put him first? Do we really believe that? You know, do we live like that? What we worry about so many things. Do not worry. Verse 23, life is more than food and the body is more than clothing. Then he considered the ravens, for they neither sow nor do they reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn. God feeds them. How much more value are you than the birds? Which goes back to verse 6, do not fear, therefore, for you are of more value than many sparrows. It's lovely to see the birds. We got a bird feeder, Yeah, we put out, and we've had about 20-some different species of birds in our bird feeder. Now the blackbirds have taken it over, so I'm disgusted with them. But we've had beautiful birds that come there. But he said that we're of more value than the birds. Well, of course we are. Anyone's going to argue that you're not more valuable than a chicken? You know, yeah, we are. But we don't act like that. Who, you know, or the sparrows. Who takes care of the sparrows? God takes care of the sparrows. In the Psalms, he says, I open my hand and I feed every living thing. Just open my hand and I feed every living thing. It all comes from him. Verse 25, and which of you by worrying can add one cubit to your stature? So many people want to be taller, maybe not as wide. You know, sometimes we can do some of those things, do something about it, but we can't about our height, really. It's not much we can do with our stature. Verse 26, if you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? For consider the lilies. Consider means to meditate upon what God does. Enjoy nature. Do you enjoy nature? Wow, it's finally sunny out. You know, there's so much for us to catch up on and enjoying. If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? For consider the lilies. This is what we're to do. We're to consider the lilies. And this is, there's a parallel to this in the complaint of God in Romans chapter 1. Consider nature. See how God takes care of it. Where in Romans 1 it says they looked at nature and they denied that God created it. They would deny a holy one. They would deny an intelligent designer. That's Romans 1. But here he's telling us to meditate. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They don't toil, they don't spin, and yet I say to you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into oven, how much more will he clothe you? O you of little faith, I wonder what it would be like to live completely and trusting God instead of worrying about so many things. I know one of our arguments against this would be, well, I've got to do something. I mean, God's not going to plant my field. I'm going to have to get out there and do it when finally the weather clears up and I can go out there and plant. But I got to go do it. This is all true. But we're looking to God the whole time. We're looking to the Lord all the time. We're doing what we're to do, but we're looking to the Lord. And if we do what we're supposed to do, God's going to do what he's supposed to do, and we're not to be anxious about it. Verse 27, and do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind, for all these things the nations of the world seek after. Your Father knows that you have need of these things. Isn't it wonderful? God knows us. He knows what we have need of, to trust him, to... but seek, again, verse 31, but seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Matthew 6:33 is this is copy of our Luke's version of Matthew 6, 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be added unto you. I remember years ago, I just mentioned this to somebody back in the winter of probably 1974 would have been like January of 1974, sitting in a house with a few other people. We used to meet every day after we'd come to the Lord, had, you know, ejected, left our drug culture and all that stuff, and God met us and saved us, and we used to meet every night of the week, and we're sitting in this house, and we would share of the struggles we had during the day and the triumphs and the joy of living for Jesus and how it was so different from drinking and doing drugs and whatever, how it was so different to be free and to be in love with Jesus and to know his fellowship. And we were sitting there, and I heard someone behind me say to me, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be added onto you. And I spun around to see who it was, such a clear, nice voice. I spun around to see who it was, and my head was against a wall. There was nobody there. It was the Lord the first time. And again, nobody else heard it. It wasn't an audible voice, but it was like audible. I actually thought somebody was behind me, so I turned to see who was there. And there was nobody there, but God gave me that challenge. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek him first, the kingdom of God, and his righteousness, and everything else will be added unto you. And my life is an outworking of that, to God's credit, not to mine. But he has fulfilled that in my life, to seek him first and what he does with our life. So this is Luke's version of it, verse 31. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do we believe that? If we put God first, we know what God wants. Like I said it right in the very beginning, we all know what God wants of us. We are His friends. If I've given my life to Christ, if I surrendered my life to Him, it's not a religious thing. It's a relational thing that I've surrendered my life to Jesus Christ, and the Spirit of God has brought Jesus into my life through the Spirit. I'm alive unto Him. Do we live this way? You know, do I really believe that He will add all things to me? Do I seek God first? It's costly to do it. It's costly. It'll cost you time. It'll cost you comfort. It'll cost you maybe monetarily. It might cost you friendship. It might cost you ridicule. It might cost you prestige from the world. But in God's eyes, you're a treasure. We're a treasure in His eyes. What can we replace for it? Because we're not to fear this person or that person or even the devil or what the world can do for us, what my boss can do for me or what this could do. We don't fear those things. We're not to be anxious about them, but we fear Him who has our eternal estate in His hands. Verse 32, do not fear. So again, we have these challenges about fearing and not to fear. Verse 32, do not fear, little flock. It's interesting, little flock. That's who often we are referred to in the Scriptures in the Greek as little flock. It isn't a mega church. It's a little flock. And Jesus said, broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many there be that go that way. Narrow is the way that leads to life. And few there be that find it. Little flock. And let me say that not only is the gateway narrow, when you get through the gateway, the road is narrow as well. We live according to the will of God. It is a narrow way that we live. It can be a costly way that we live. But do not fear, little flock. And it's a term of endearment. He's embracing the little flock. We're His little lambs, and He embraces us. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give to you the kingdom. What a wonder it is. It's His desire to give to us. Again, it's not my kingdom. It's His kingdom that He's going to give to us. First, He puts it within us, for the kingdom of God is not meat or drink, but it's righteousness and joy in the Holy Ghost, isn't it? It's His joy to give to us, His good pleasure to give to us the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Again, He's not necessarily saying we got to sell everything, but we're willing. We hold everything with an open hand. I hear people say that a lot. Oh, we hold everything with an open hand, but when pinch comes to shove, and that I see the hands sometimes tighten up, but hold everything with an open hand. Sell what you have, give alms, provide for yourselves money bags which do not grow old. And what is that? Then He defines it. It is a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches, no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So our treasure must be Christ, and our heart, where that is. It goes right, seek first the kingdom of God. And if you'll turn with me in Hebrews, I'm just going to end there in Hebrews chapter 11. We're familiar with the great biographies, the faith chapter here. But I love what it says about Abraham. In verse 13 it says, again it's mentioning all these ones before, and it says, these all died in faith. What a precious way to die, in faith. That when we take our last breath, it's in faith, trusting in Jesus, laying on the bosom of Jesus Christ, no fear. What a privilege. These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but they saw something. They saw them afar off, and they were assured of them. They embraced them, and they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out of, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. And you can just see they focused on eternity. That's what their emphasis was, eternity. It wasn't here, it was eternity. And then reading on, it goes on in verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, he offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, in whom it is said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding this, that God was able to raise him up from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Again, so it gives us a picture of the absolute depth that Abraham went to seek first the kingdom of God, that he would lay his own son. And our children are so precious to us. But this is the picture. They're on the altar. You know, this is what dedication is about, is that we give them back to God. They're back. They're on the altar with of God there, and we give him. So anyway, Abraham, he sought for a city whose builder and maker was God. That's what it says about it, that Abraham, that he sought for a city whose builder and whose maker was God. I'm just going to end there. And so the challenge is today is, first off, to be a friend of God, as we read there, to be a friend, to know Jesus Christ in reality, to know him in truth, to know him personally. And having known him as a friend, he shares with us what his will is. And it's to live for Jesus, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It touches every area of our life. It touches giving in the church. It touches how we handle one another, how we work with our neighbors, how we work with our bosses, how we live with our spouses, how we live with our children. It covers every area of our lives. It touches every area of our life. There's no part of our life that God isn't involved in and it does and wants to be involved in, every area of our life. So it begins by being a friend of Jesus Christ, letting him enter into us, surrendering our life to him for whatever, an absolute surrender, giving our life absolutely to him. That's how it begins. And then it's lived this way, seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Wow. What does that look like? It'd be great to see more of it, wouldn't it? Be great. Let's close in prayer. And then, Sue, can we close with that song that we sang last from City of Light? Yeah. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you again for this day, Lord, for this opportunity we have to come together. Lord, we just want to lay our lives on the altar, as it were, Lord, to lay our lives down before you. Lord, we want to just give ourselves to you afresh, confess that you are Lord. We want to be your friends. Lord, we still, though, acknowledge you as Lord, as Master. You are the Lord of our lives. And Lord, we just commit all these things to you. Then I ask your blessing upon each one here and, Lord, upon this day and our families. Lord, as we travel and other ones traveling today, Lord, we just commit all these things to you now, Lord Jesus. We love you and freely give our lives to you. Amen.